I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 61. Psalm chapter 61, and we're just going to read the first two verses in our opening here this morning, but it's my privilege to be at First Baptist Church here in Greenfield, and thank you, Pastor Bach, for the invitation to come preach the Word of God. Thank you, church, for the investment that you've had in our lives. Thank you for in your pastor for coming alongside us even during our church plant years and in the endeavors to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And I appreciate that, how we've been connected in that fellowship through the years, and your gifts and giving to our family to support that work of the gospel, where dozens of people were saved and still are saved, thankfully. But Psalm chapter 61, a little bit different a message this morning. You probably heard in Sunday school that I have a little bit different background. I come from a background, we were church planters, but I have a son who has a rare bleeding disorder that begins it comes out in the form of sweating blood. And it begins in the mind. It begins in the perspective. It begins in how he captures thoughts. And in my background of being called to preach, recently graduated after doing some study in clinical and mental health, and got a degree in counseling from master's degree in counseling from Liberty University. And in my studies, I of course wanted to uncover some of the secrets that could help our family, and have uncovered a lot more than that in my study on clinical and mental health. And you know, I've circled back around to this idea that anything that psychology has come up with as an observation, which there's nothing wrong with observation. God gives us the ability to observe things, and in fact, he told Adam to that he should subdue the land, right? So we have the ability to conquer things, to learn things, to explore intellect, and it's in God's design that we learn to observe things. So there's nothing wrong with science. There's nothing wrong with advancements in psychology, in the right advancements, those that aren't contrary, those observations. And that's why we have to view it from the lens of the Bible. But any good observation in psychology really comes down to the Bible said it first, or it framed it first. And so I want to read the first two verses of the chapter of Psalm chapter 61. We'll give some background, and then we're going to talk about a relative mental health diagnosis for that goes on during this time of year for all of the world that we live in. Psalm chapter 61, the Bible says, David said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would direct my thoughts this morning. I pray that you would guide the path of this message. I pray that it would sink deep into the hearts of the hearer this morning. Lord, you said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I pray that you would help us to capture the thought this morning that you'd have us to dwell on. I pray that you'd help us to be informed by the scriptures this morning. I pray that you would help us to cultivate a heart of willingness and acceptance for your plan this morning. And God, I pray that you'd speak to my heart and change me, grow me, sanctify me through thy word. Thy word is truth. Lord, thank you for this message this morning. I pray that you'd do a great work in our hearts, Lord, and I pray that you'd get the glory, not because we have some kind of ability within us. Lord, we know that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. And God, you create abilities, and Lord, you give skills and gifts. And Lord, so we give you glory this morning. I pray that you'd help us to understand very clearly this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, how many of you noticed that we are in a worldwide pandemic? Have you noticed that with me in the last several months here? One of the side effects of this worldwide pandemic, a very real disease that we understand, Corona or COVID-19, has created a separation by necessity in many of us, and anxiety has been swelling up in the multitudes. So many people are worried and have anxiety and are fearful, are living in fear, and have created a panic of depression. And so much so that CNN in the months of May and June came out with some studies some publications about the new worldwide pandemic is depression, or mental health is already extremely concerning, the UN says. So it wasn't local to the United States of America. We're all made in the image of God, and we're made for a purpose, and we're made with a biology that reacts to the situations that we're in. That's the human race. We all kind of are taking it the same way, though a little variations at different levels in our geography there. But nonetheless, this depression has been preeminent in the times in which we live. And if we're honest here today, many of you have struggled with, in some form or another, or are close to someone who's struggled with this form of depression. My point of my message this morning isn't to just inform you about how depression exists, though we're going to do our diligence this morning getting into some of the schematics of depression. The point of the message, if you'll stay with me to the end there, is to tell you how to combat depression. How God can equip us with depressive episodes like he did David. Here we find David, the sweet psalmist who has been through quite a life, been through a lot of trials already. In Psalm chapter 61, he finally, after he struggled his whole life with Saul, he finally gets to be the king again, and he's on his throne, and then his son Absalom overthrows David in a coup. We've heard that word thrown around a lot these days, and so if you weren't depressed about the pandemic, maybe you're depressed about the election, right? Maybe it's not going your way. Maybe your man's not winning, or maybe the up and down is killing you like it's killing me. I tell you what I struggle with. I struggle with fact checkers. Anybody else struggle with fact checkers other than me? Like fact-checking something that's absolutely the opposite of facts in a historical sense. I can deal with people having an opinion, but an alternate reality is it drives me crazy, right? Like, it's like, that's not true. It's not even, you can't even spin that. And so many of us have been struggling with our thoughts and anxiety in this election and pandemic. And David, the sweet psalmist, maybe had a time of prosperity in his kingdom, a promise from God. The Davidic covenant was being established. David was finally sitting on his throne, in whom the Lord of the earth said there would be an everlasting covenant. And yet, in the middle of what he thought was an everlasting covenant was an episode and a deviation from what he expected God's plan was. And David found himself being overthrown in a coup, being humiliated by his son Absalom. You don't have to read far in the pages of Samuel's writings to understand the graphic content that's contained in the pages of Scripture that were portrayed as Absalom displayed his authority over his father David. I don't know about you, but there's almost nothing worse than a betrayal of a child. Betrayal of someone you've invested in. Something has gone awry in David's life. And now he finds himself in exile, no longer in his royal garbs, but wondering about on the other side of the Jordan River. And David in Psalm chapter 61 is honest. Aren't you glad that there's some people that are honest in the Scriptures? Aren't you glad that God doesn't just paint the good side of Christianity? That he gives us illustrations after illustration of men with flaws. And while the Word of God is inerrant in its teaching and it's infallible, and we can trust the Word of God, the stories of the people in the Word of God, they are not infallible. They have errors, great errors. In fact, David wrote in another psalm that saved me from the great transgression. He understood what it was to go away from God. He understood what it was to be betrayed. And now this word overwhelmed is used in our definition of depression in the year 2020. This word overwhelmed is associated with the conditions of depression. Many times people have depressive episodes. We'll describe those episodes as they're drowning. It feels like I'm drowning. We understand through the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, which is how they come up with this the diagnosis of depression. It's really just a label. It's a psychological label. But we understand through this that there at least needs to be five of these common symptoms in place. A change of appetite or losing or gaining weight. Well, outside of Thanksgiving, I'm sure. I had a change of appetite when I saw all the food that was prepared the other day. How many had a change of appetite, right? Like I had a change of appetite. It comes once a year. There's feasting in the Bible, and it was good days. I was glad to be able to eat a lot. Now I'm ready. I'm purposing to get about 20 good days in before the next good feast there. Like, what if I could actually go to the gym 20 days in a row? Like, how much money would you give me, right? Like, what a challenge. And so this losing or gaining weight, sleeping too much or not sleeping well, insomnia, fatigue or low energy most days. You say, man, you're describing me right now. Listen, it really is five of these symptoms, and it isn't something that we just have. It comes in episodes like this, and sometimes when we have all five of these, it's easier to say how far we've gone into this depression. And so we understand that these are markers in how indicators and how we can understand where we're at mentally. And so the feeling of worthlessness or guilty, hopelessness, an inability to focus maybe or concentration that interferes with our daily task or work. Movements that are unusually slow, or feelings of agitation in an unusual sense, a change of our maybe thinking about death or dying or suicidal ideation or suicide attempts even. You understand that this form of depression is a spiral, and it spirals rather quickly when you go down there. And so we say you have to have five of these symptoms so we know where you're at in the process there. But there are two types of depression. There is, and just real quickly without getting too technical, there's the depression that's a biological depression. Maybe you have a hyperthyroid or that produces too much, or hypothyroid or too little through the thyroid gland, too much secretion and too much adrenaline there. So some of those things are biologically off. So when our biology has changed, about 10% of people feel that form of depression. Maybe some of those earmarks of depression, they feel that. And that is a biological depression that can be treated and can be helped with medicine, right? And so we understand that's one thing, because it's your biology. It's something that you're lacking in your body. It's another thing altogether to have a perception depression. That's what I'm going to call it, a perception depression. And so that's the best way I can communicate with you what that is. It happens in the brain. There's either too much or too little receptors. And frankly, everybody's really unsure about how a lot of that works. I can sit and tell you exactly how it works that we understand today, but the more that we understand, the more we understand we don't understand. and messing around with some of those things are highly dangerous, very risky, and need to be handled with a physician. And I'm not going to say whether someone should be on medicine or shouldn't be on medicine this morning if that's what you're looking for me to do. But I will say this, whether you're on medicine or whether you're not on medicine for this form of depression, by the way, your biology, without going into all of the details, your biology changes in your mind. It's called neuroplasticity, so that the neurons that firing together don't stay firing together, and the receptors that receive those neurological paths aren't they don't stay together. They somehow figure out a path around the medicine sometimes. That's why you see sometimes medicine doesn't work, or it makes people go off a lot. And that's where they say the word chemically imbalanced. There's really no chemical that's imbalanced in there. It's that our brain, which is the biology of our mind, forms different paths around this medicine as we mess with this. And sometimes it's a dangerous path, and we understand that. So I want to differentiate between those two forms of depression here today, because you may know somebody that has depression or say they have depression, and I don't want us to get judgmental towards those people and say, you just need to change your thinking. Well, that's not always the case, but it is always the case in this, that we don't have to sin in our suffering. Even if they have the feeling of being overwhelmed and the flooding that's in their mind, like David said, no one has to sin in sickness. We always have a choice. But we have no promise that the body will go on continually perfect on this side of heaven, do we? We have no promise. Alzheimer's comes. Parkinson's disease, the deterioration of the brain happens in people's lives. There's cancers, brain tumors affect some of those abilities to function. And listen, but we have a choice on how we handle that sickness, on our perspective. One of my favorite people was Johnny Erickson Tata. She was crippled there for a great portion of her life, and just had a tremendous spirit, even though she's very limited in her physical abilities. But a tremendous spirit. And so while there are two forms of depression, she can change her perspective on how this paradigm of pain that God uses in our depression, if you're one of the 10 to 15% that have that form of depression, the physical depression where your body's not making enough chemical inside your body, that's a different kind, and we can get help and medicine for that. But whether you're on medicine or not for this other type of depression, I will say this, that the Word of God informs us of a perspective to have in that depression. And David, though he felt those feelings of overwhelming, no doubt David probably had a loss of appetite. No doubt David had a change in his sleeping patterns. And David was very candid with us in that he said, I feel overwhelmed. So it's not a sin in and of itself to feel overwhelmed. And by the way, it's not a badge of honor to have depression. I've heard people say, well, my depression... Well, by the way, your depression doesn't cause you to do anything. Different addicts have different chemicals that react in their mind, and it literally transforms their... I mean brain. They have different chemicals that literally transforms their brain, yet they're 100% responsible for their actions. And they don't have to be in bondage to that. We would say the same thing about your depression. It's not a badge of honor. But there is nothing wrong with feeling those feelings. We're human. It's an admission that you're human, that you're not omnipotent, that you don't control everything, and that's a good thing. You know, I think sometimes in our country, we have a spirit of independence. And I'm grateful for the patriots that live in this country. But the truth is, we should have more of a spirit of independence on God. we should understand that we really can't control everything, but what we can change, we should do for God's glory. And so this was no doubt a feeling that David was going through, this kind of depression that, you know, would trigger cortisol dispersion in his body, and this and his glands would literally scramble. This cortisol would activate the fight or flight and scramble his thoughts and brain, and his in his brain they would disconnect his intelligence, and he was going through this hard time with these hormones and things going in his body. So many times we look at David's story and we just see the outside. We just hear about the big picture and we don't think David was a guy with biology just like we have. David was a man just like you and I are made of the same stuff that he's made of. And he had these mental illnesses that we call today these mental illnesses. But David had a perspective that we can have this morning. I want to invite you to look at Psalm chapter 61, and I want you to notice with me three prayer perspectives to a clean bill of mental health. Three prayer perspectives of a clean bill of mental health. You can look at David's feelings in his life in Psalm chapter 61 and his temptation of feeling this and what he could possibly do with that. But David didn't make the wrong decision. David knew where to take those feelings. David knew when those hormones began to react in his body. David knew when that neurochemistry began to fire up in his brain. He knew the perspective that could heal his brain and his biology. And he knew the kind of mindset that he needed to frame his situations with. By the way, the mind affects the brain. Our mind is different from our brain. Our mind is the volitional thoughts that we hear inside of our head that includes a will and that ability to control the tempo and to value things. It's the inner intuition, if you will. And the biology is the brain is the biology of the mind. It's how these things interact, and it's how these things interact with our thought life. I have a son, Elijah. I told you about him. He has anticipatory anxiety, and when he anticipates an event like going to church, that he is going to. Now, not all of us have the ability to sweat blood, but he does. And when he anticipates so much, his inner biology will begin to rev up, if you will. And though he tries to stop it, though he tries not to think about it, what do you do when you try not to think about something? You think about it, don't you? How many of you are going to try a diet this week? Don't try a diet. Try a lifestyle change, right? Like, take the pressure off of you. Don't focus. What you focus on is what you become. And so when you focus on a diet, you die. I mean, okay, that's not maybe a true statement, but it seems like that's all you want, the food, right? And so I track, and I'm the perfect picture of a diet, right? Like, and, you know, I do that. I'm on Weight Watchers, and you can tell, right? But I'm doing my best, right? But I don't focus on it. And I didn't focus on it at Thanksgiving, praise the Lord. I just said, or leftovers. In the Bible, they had three-day feasts. I think Thanksgiving is one of those exceptions, right? 3 days, and then we'll track again starting today. I think it's today, so not too much pizza for me today. So the biology in his brain reacts, and accordingly, he has ailments. What you may not understand is when you think wrong thoughts, the Bible was so discreet to tell us that we need to capture those thoughts, and the peace of God can keep our minds. In Philippians, it tells us, but when we capture those thoughts, we're doing our biology a service. In other words, when we think the wrong thoughts and we let them go, they spiral into compulsions. And you may know people. Maybe you've seen the show Monk or something like that. People have these compulsions. They start off as thoughts. they start off as wants outside of what God wants. When we want anything outside of what God wants for us, it becomes a compulsion, and compulsions spiral into mental illnesses. And so what we do when we take our thoughts captive the wrong way, or don't take them captive, is we actually flood our body with the wrong chemicals, and you're hurting yourself probably worse than if you shot up a foreign substance into your body. Over time, this depression and this wrong reaction, this wrong perspective, can potentially kill more people in the world than COVID. Now, that's a powerful statement, and just take it at face value. It's not a study, and that's why I said potential. But over time, and with the wrong direction, not just from suicide, but a path that it sends the human race down into, it could spiral us out of control. But David said, you know, before this gets out of control, here's what I want to do. I want to have these three prayer perspectives. Because it's one thing to look at the self-help books, and it's one thing to look at modern psychology, which they have some good observations, but they're really just principles that they've observed from the Bible, and they know how it works. But I want to tell you, more powerful than these principles is a person that's attached to these the word of life, the Bible says. These precepts in the Bible that give life, not just if we... It's one thing to understand these pithy sayings and how they work, and if I do this, then this will happen. But it's another thing altogether to know the God of the Bible and how He'll work that together in our life. David didn't just know the Scriptures. He knew the God of the Scriptures. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 61, "For thou hast been my shelter." He said, "I want you to lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Number one is this: David had a calibrated heart. He had a calibrated heart. In the times that he felt overwhelmed, he didn't just let his heart spiral out of measurement. He knew how to calibrate his heart back in line with the God of the Bible. He said, from the ends of the earth, he's in exile. He's on the run. He's shamed. He's deprived of sleep and food and shelter. And he says, on the run here. And even though I'm feeling this way, lead me, God. David knew where to take that perspective too. And he said, God, I cry unto you, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He said, there's something about this life that's humbling. There's something about the events that transpire in this life that will humble anyone. Maybe you're a teenager and you're going through a hard time with peer pressure or social whims or how you fit in or trying to understand your place in this world. Hey, the events in life lead us to dependence on God, to know that I'm loved. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm loved with an everlasting love. Hey, maybe you're a young adult and you're trying to understand how God leads in a career path, and you don't quite know which truth to look to, and you're confused because there are so many voices in your life. And David said, hey, you're my rock and you'll lead me. David calibrated his heart. He standardized. His standard response was, I'm going to God. I feel this way. I'm going to God. Now, I want you to know this morning, none of us are exempt from the emotions in life. Sometimes those emotions spiral out of control. Sometimes those feelings of flooding overwhelm us. And emotions, while we don't live by emotions, they're indicators on our dashboard. We recently had a little spell with our van. It's relatively the first time that anything major has went wrong with our van. Had 12,000. I remember when it was given to us on deputation. 12,000 miles. What a blessing. And now, after all these years, Well, all the lights started flashing at one time. She's on the phone with me the other day, and she's like, it's stuck in fifth gear, and it's revved up. I can hear it from the other side of the phone. I can hear it in fifth gear there, fourth gear, and it's got 5,000 to 6,000 RPMs, and I'm like, get it off the highway. You got to slow down. You got to slow your roll. You got to understand what's going on in the mechanisms. And all, she's like, not just one light's flashing at me, but they're all flashing at me all at once. I said, that means there's something wrong with it. You need to stop. It's the feeling of overwhelming. And we knew where to take it. Somebody that knew how to fix it. David said, I'm going to calibrate my heart towards God because he knows how to fix this feeling. He knows how to fix the situation. I'm going to fix my heart on him. My heart is fixed, the psalmist said. It's fixed on him. Sometimes we get our eyes on the world and the circumstances, and we know how that worked out for the 12 spies. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were, 2 were good, right? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Why? Because they saw the circumstances. And then the 2 saw the God of the circumstances. Number 2 is David had a centralized home. Now, it's one thing to know where to go when you start to feel those feelings of depression. But verse number 4 says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the coverts of thy wings. See, David, while he wasn't at home in the city of David there, while he wasn't near the tabernacle, while he wasn't near the house of God, and he'd won those great victories, and he brought back the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the presence of God was. Oh, can you imagine David's memories just flooding through his mind as he remembered himself dancing before, and the victories and the shout, and maybe the time where he slew Goliath, and all the women began to sing, David has killed his 10,000s, right? He can remember the shouts of that heroic crowd, that heroic roar over the crowd, and David began to take his mind back to there and the victorious days. But then he remembered, he said, God is with me, the same God who, he says, whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know, the same God who, there's definitely something to the manifested presence of God and the Ark of the Covenant and in the tabernacle there, and we understand all that, but he's saying, God, you're with me right here, aren't you? How many are thankful that God walks with you in the floods, in the trials, in the pandemic, in the mental illnesses, in the moments, in the addictions, in the betrayals? And in our apathy, God's there. He's there. His presence hasn't changed. He's always, the Bible says in James, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He's there. He's one heart's click away. He's right there. David said, I want to go in the covert of thy wings. I will abide in thy tabernacle. You see, it wasn't that David needed to go somewhere differently. It wasn't that the circumstance needed to change. He says, when I get back from exile, God, then I'm going to dwell with you. No, David set his heart to dwell with God right in the circumstances, right in the trials. David made a decision that he would abide with God because you're there. Some of us this morning need to make the decision in this hard time that we live in that we're just going to abide with God no matter how crazy the world gets. No matter how off-centered the thinking gets around you, some of us need to make a personal decision this morning that I will abide with God. You see, when you abide with God and your circumstances, and you're not looking for the grass to be greener on the other side, you can always have a centralized home with God. I love this statement, he who communes with God is always at home. He who communes with God is always at home. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and is safe. And Psalm chapter 10 and verse number 4, the wicked, the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. And where are we going in the time of trial? We can go to God right where you're at in that seat. You can have a centralized home right where you sit today, because the presence of God is right there. Nothing needs to change in your life to make you godly. Nothing needs to change. You don't need to do anything different or put on some different apparel to change your standing with God there. If you've been accepted in the beloved, if you've been loved with an everlasting love, if you're in Jesus Christ, then he's not very far from you. You were at enmity with God. Jesus died on a cross for my sins. I remember February the 12th, 1997. I was an enemy of God. I didn't know it, but my thoughts were against God. They were at enmity. The way I away from God. But then I came to the cross of Jesus Christ, and he saved me. I humbled myself and said, God, I can't save myself. There's no work that I can do. There's no good that I could accomplish. But salvation is by faith, and everyone can have that. It's by grace, and God gives it to everyone. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so that everyone this morning, under the sound of my voice, no matter who you are this morning, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no exceptions in the cross. There's no ifs. He'll save you. And you can have a centralized home right where you're at today. Lastly, this. We can have a calibrated heart in that prayer perspective. We can have a centralized home. Many people get stuck in a pattern of thinking that, yeah, things were good then, and I'm glad for the good old days. But what if it all goes? If you're like me, I've been thinking of 100 different things today. I've never been caught up in these conspiracy theories, but there's so many things going on right now. I wouldn't even call them conspiracy theories, right? I'm like, man, there's a coup in the government, and there's count tabulations, and there's this, the language is overwhelming. And you don't know who you can trust. Somebody's lying. How many would believe that? Two different accounts of the same event. Someone's not telling us the truth, right? Whoever you believe that is today, someone's lying, and you're confused like me sometimes, and you're looking and say, who lines up with God? Who wants God's word? How do we resolve this by iniquity and truth? You know, we understand iniquity is purged by truth and grace, mercy and truth. And so I'm looking for those clues just like you are. Who do we believe? Who do we follow in this? And is it going to be all right? By the way, we don't have a promise that the United States is going to be a godly nation. We don't. But we do have promise that we can have victory in Jesus. We do have a promise that we are stewards before God. And David said, I want you to notice, he had this perspective. He had a confident heritage. David didn't know how it was all going to turn out. Maybe he had some special knowledge from God that he would once again come into Jerusalem. He did have an everlasting kingdom that God was building through him. But look at verses 5 through 8. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations, and he shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform thy vows. So here's what we have in common. We can have a perspective of the everlasting kingdom with David. We can have a perspective that God does all things well. God's plan is at work. His purposes will be accomplished in the world. And on the very worst day, God is still in charge of this old world. On the very worst day, the people who seem to be evil around you are fearfully and wonderfully created in the image of God and have all the potential that God has in their life every given moment. And that God is in charge and allows evil so that good can flourish. He allows the possibility for evil to exist so that good can flourish. He says to overcome evil with good. And you know how he did that? He did that in the cross of Calvary. He made a free will of mankind so that the potential for evil can exist, but because he knew he was going to overcome it with the good by the grace of God in Jesus, and we can overcome evil with good in our lives. Sometimes we get caught up in catastrophic thinking. Maybe like Charlie Brown. Oh, brother, I'm never going to have friends for Christmas. Maybe, I hope, Thanksgiving will never be better. I'll never see people again. Well, maybe you have to eat popcorn and toast like Charlie Brown did one Thanksgiving, but I don't think it's going to be like that forever. And the grace of God is sufficient to meet you right in every trial. Sometimes we lump one trial upon another. Philippians talks about when Paul was talking about sending his workers, he says, I'm praying that his life would be spared, lest you have sorrow upon sorrow. So God knows in his word that we can't handle sorrow upon sorrow many times. But it's not really the sorrow upon sorrow that happens in our trials most times. Most times what we do is we lump them together in our mind. Well, funerals happen in threes. Have you ever said that? They always come in threes. Or maybe it's your self-fulfilling prophecy or what you're looking for or your perspective. Now, maybe sometimes it does come in threes, but it doesn't always come in threes. And what period of time would you be looking for those threes in? See, sometimes we frame it wrong. Sometimes we look at it and we deny reality. That's what we do. Sometimes we bury our head in the sand so it doesn't hurt us. Those are defense mechanisms. Sometimes you want to avoid the subject so that you don't have to deal with the stressors in the situation. Or you can have a fatalistic view that God's in charge and he's going to do it and work it all together. Well, that's a true statement. But it doesn't alleviate me of my responsibility to know and go and be active in the situation, even though God isn't in charge. He is in charge. I didn't say isn't. He is in charge. It doesn't alleviate my responsibility. And yet David said, I have a confident heritage. I know that God's in charge. I know that he's in control. But David began to relay to us in Scripture his responsibility in the trial. His responsibility and his personal plan for personal victory in the future. See, David didn't just look at his trial and say, gloom, despair, and agony, oh my. Some of you are old enough to watch Hee Haw, you'll get that. Okay? But David didn't look at it through the lens of Eeyore. Now I'm getting the rest of you. Okay, Disney, all right, or Winnie the Pooh, or whatever it is. Okay, David didn't look at it through the lens of Charlie Brown. Now the rest of you are coming here. We're getting to the Charlie Brown season. He didn't look at it through the fatalistic view. He looked at it in the stewardship view. Well, God's in control of the world. By the way, aren't you glad that you don't have to take personal responsibility for the world? Some of us need to give that responsibility back over to God this week. Sometimes I think in my mind, I've got to do something about this world. Or, like David, God's going to work it all out in the end. What do you want me to do for my part? He had a confident heritage. He didn't have catastrophic thinking that led him down the spiral to depression. Here's a question. What would need to change in your life to give you a more confident future? If I just had enough money in the bank, or if I just got that job. How many of you noticed in the last year, nothing's a guarantee anymore? God just pulled our security blanket out from underneath us. But he didn't pull our security. David had confidence. He says, I'll have a heritage with God. There's a future for me. There's a future path for victory. And God doesn't want me to sit here in despair and gloom and spiral out of control and depression and seasonal depression. God says, I want you to have victory through this winter. Well, when the spring comes, or when the election's over, or when we get through the pandemic. Second question, on whom are you leaning? Let's all stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Bach, you come, give the invitation as you see fit. I've challenged this morning, as God has helped me in my heart this morning. I pray it was a blessing to you. As we make decisions here for the Lord this morning, if God has challenged any of your thinking, would you just come, get it right in the sight of God, and correct it and say, God, you're right. Help me. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had. I pray for the invitation. I pray that you would protect our minds of Christians. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this.